Footsteps crunching in the sand, waves lapping at the shore, the salty tang of fish in the air, a word of invitation and a clear and unequivocal response, nets and boats and livelihoods left behind. This is how the Gospel of Matthew narrates the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the calling of the first disciples. It's a beautiful story and a rich one, full of themes and questions and possibilities. There are any number of things that we could talk about today. We could talk about repentance, the change of mind and direction that come with the news that the kingdom of God is at hand. We could talk about calling, about God's summons in each of our lives. We could talk about community, about the unexpected and messy and wonderful gathering of people Jesus brings together. There are all sorts of fruitful and worthwhile paths we could follow with this reading. But I would like to talk about courage this morning. It might not be the most obvious thread in this particular gospel tapestry, but it is certainly there, connected to all those other threads, and it is a topic that feels particularly alive and important to me today. If we started brainstorming together moments in the Gospels where Jesus demonstrated courage, I imagine we could put together quite a list pretty quickly. He stood up to religious leaders, questioning their conclusions and naming their hypocrisy. He stood beside the excluded, defying popular opinion and practice. He turned over the tables in the temple in a great and public spectacle of disruption. He faced down demons and touched people considered unclean and refused to change direction, even when it became clear that he was headed for a violent end at the hands of the powerful. Jesus' life is filled with remarkable examples of courage, and it all begins in our story today. Just look at how Matthew tells it. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. It's easy to miss. Matthew almost says it in passing, but Jesus' ministry starts in a moment of crisis. It starts with John getting into trouble. This turn of events seems awfully sudden. I mean, the last we saw of John, just 12 verses earlier, he was busy with his work at the Jordan River. He was confident and clear and articulate, calling people to change their minds and their ways because change was coming. Because God's chosen was coming to bring about a new time of justice and peace. It was a bold message, and it appealed to people longing for something better than the oppression and occupation they knew all too well under Rome. Crowds were coming out to join John's movement, and Jesus was right there with them, joining in too. And then suddenly, John is whisked off the stage, arrested by Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler. The reversal is shocking, but maybe it shouldn't be. People who speak out boldly against tyrants, as John certainly did, often find themselves in trouble. History gives us example after example, innumerable prophetic figures who are suddenly silenced, who suddenly disappear. It is a crisis facing those who had found hope in John's ministry and message, and Jesus steps right into that. John's arrest is the catalyst for Jesus's ministry, the way Matthew tells it. It is the event that leads him to begin publicly preaching and teaching. And the first thing that he says is a line that he got from John. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. That is John's own message, word for word. All of which means that Jesus is pretty clearly stepping into John's sandals right here, following in the very footsteps of the guy who just got himself arrested. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows what he is up against. He knows the risks of this countercultural ministry he's beginning, and yet he does it anyway. It is a stunning picture of courage. Yes, and it's not the only one in the story. because this teacher who has just picked up where John left off quickly starts recruiting disciples, people to learn from him and join in his mission. Peter and Andrew seem to be going about their own business when Jesus calls out to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." I'm not sure anybody knows just what that fishing for people bit means, but it is clear that Jesus is calling these folks to a radical change in their lives, to leave behind their familiar surroundings and security and venture off with him into the unknown. He doesn't offer a planned itinerary or a map or a timeline. He simply calls them to follow, and amazingly, they do. It is strange and mysterious and probably quite reckless. And today it also strikes me as very courageous. These first disciples have no idea what they are getting themselves into. I mean, how could they? And yet off they go. I think it's remarkable that Jesus' ministry and the story of discipleship begins in this way. In a moment of crisis, with fear and uncertainty all around, Jesus wades into public life with a dangerous message and calls ordinary people to join him. If we ever got the idea that following Jesus was always easy or comfortable or risk-free, this story should shake us up. And really, this is just the beginning. It's as though Matthew is letting us know, right here up front, that this path is not for the faint of heart. It is going to ask us to be brave. Many of us found a bold example of moral courage in Bishop Marianne Edgar Budd, the Episcopal leader who preached as part of the U.S. presidential inauguration 1 year ago. Her message was clear and deeply rooted in the Bible. As she finished her remarks on the importance of national unity, she took a deep breath and charged the president seated before her to show mercy to those who are afraid, particularly immigrants and refugees. It was hardly a radical message. It's sort of the kind of stuff that we teach kids in church school from about age 5. But to speak in this way in that particular setting took incredible courage. In today's political climate, she found herself instantly vilified and threatened by many, and at the center of a great deal of attention, which she weathered with steadiness and clarity. Bishop Budd offered this stunning example of courage in that situation, and interestingly, a couple of years before all of that, she had actually written a book on the subject, titled simply, How We Learn to Be Brave. I don't know about you, but with a title like that and such a brave author, I might imagine a book like this would be all about heroic and extreme examples. But it is actually much more focused on the ordinary patterns and choices of daily life. The courage to be brave when it matters most, she writes, requires a lifetime of small decisions that set us on a path of self-awareness, attentiveness, and willingness to risk failure for what we believe is right. It is also a profoundly spiritual experience, one in which we feel a part of something larger than ourselves and guided somehow by a larger spirit at work in the world and in us. I find that so helpful. Courage, she says, is not only about once-in-a-lifetime major decisions or singular catastrophes. It is also, and more often, about the ordinary choices we make each day, taking some sort of risk for what we believe is right. It is these choices that make up the ordinary path of courage and prepare us for the extraordinary demands that might come as well. Much of my attention these days remains focused on my home city of Minneapolis and the large-scale immigration raids taking place there right now. While thousands of armed federal agents wearing what looks like battle gear roam the streets, I am astounded at the innumerable instances of ordinary bravery and humanity that are all around there. The people going shopping for those who are afraid to leave their homes and escorting others to work or to school. The small stores closing for a day of solidarity and protest this past week. The churches organizing vigils and networks of care, the countless people taking to the street to show their support and love for their neighbors from all backgrounds and walks of life. Nadia Boltz-Weber shares a story about immigration agents setting up in the parking lot behind a Lutheran church there this last week. They apparently thought it looked like a quiet spot, not realizing a group of older women was around at the church for their quilting group, working on quilts that afternoon. And these women came out and asked the agents if they were proud of what they were doing, and suggested that if so, they should go set themselves up in front where more people could see them. And they left the premises at that point. This is the place that I know best, and you certainly know others besides. And if you think about it, I bet you can call to mind your own set of examples of people whose names are never going to make the news, whose actions go largely unnoticed, but whose ordinary bravery is nonetheless making a difference today, shining a light for those who walk in darkness. Follow me, Jesus says. He said it to those first disciples. He says it to us, to you, and to me. And he keeps on saying it each day, a reminder of the calling before us to walk in his footsteps of justice and compassion and boundary-breaking love. I wonder what it would be like this week to put those words, follow me, on a little note card in a place where you would see it every day, maybe stuck to the mirror in your bathroom. What would it be like to see that calling not as one grand departure in your life a whole bunch of years ago, but as the rhythm for each day, the heartbeat behind all those choices you make in how you spend your time and what you give your attention to and where you put your money and who you speak up for? Follow me. What might those words unsettle in you? What risks might they call forth? What courage might they summon? Jesus calls us to be part of his work. Bishop Budd puts this another way. The audacious truth, she writes, is that we matter in the realization of all that is good and noble and true. Isn't that a stunning notion? We are not powerless. We are not meant to be on the sidelines. We matter in bringing about all that is good and noble and true. We are called. That calling will ask much of us, friends. It will nudge us out into the unknown. It will take us beyond our zones of comfort. And it will ask us to be brave in standing up for what we believe is right. And through it all, Jesus will be there with us. Our peace, our life, our song. Thanks be to God. Amen.